Good evening, brethren. Can turn to John chapter 6 if you'd like. Just haven't gotten enough out of the book of John in our Wednesday study, so I thought I'd add a little more gravy to the top. In John chapter 6, I'd like to read about the record of the 5,000 being fed. We'll start off in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or to Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient enough for them, for even for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number of about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's so encouraging for the record that we have of the interaction that Jesus had with people when he was here in the flesh. This example that we look at tonight, I pray that would bolster our faith as we delve into the fine-tuning of it, and that as a result, that our faith would be even deeper rooted, and that as we consider these things, that it's this faith is based on real evidence, real tangible proof that Jesus walked the face of this earth, and he did so for a reason. It was so that we could have faith. We could have the resurrection faith that he desires us to have, and actually that we are required to have if we are to finish this race. I pray that we would listen intently. I pray that you'd be with me as I convey these things to the congregation here, and that we would walk away further encouraged and equipped. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, always. Amen. Amen. So we have a pretty incredible record here. And, you know, listen, I'd just like to grasp this real quick. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that the 5,000, not counting women and children, were present. So, I mean, if we just look at the crowd tonight, for every man, there's at least 2 to 3 women and children. So we're easily over 10,000 people present in this gathering. And so, I mean, that's a lot of people. And so we picture this scene. All these people are gathering. And Jesus says, wow. He turns to Philip and he says, "Where shall we buy bread for these to eat?" How would you like to be Philip in that situation? Huh? You're talking to me? 10,000 people. What am I to do? Poor Philip. He's like, there's 10,000 plus people out there. And it's just this,
I often think about this, like, how did they even hear him? Like, this is just, must have been a huge place that they gathered. I mean, the acoustics must have been great. But, I mean, think about 10,000 people. That's like the Metra. What does it see? 18,000? 8,000? 12. So we pretty much filled that place. I mean, think about that. I mean, this is something that they've probably never seen. I mean, who could draw a crowd like this in those days? I don't know if there are any rock bands around, but I don't know, American Idol winner, football, Super Bowl champions. I don't know what. Who could draw a crowd like that? That's a lot of people. It must have been just blowing their minds. And so here's all this happening, and Jesus asks Philip, "Oh, where should we buy this? Where should we buy our bread?" Oh, so, and it says that he asked him this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wanted to see what Philip would do. So he said it to test him. And what was he messing around with him? I mean, what was the plan here? Imagine standing there as Philip, and this question comes to you, standing before these, all your buddies, Jesus, and the 12,000 people. And, okay, what are you going to do? You know, I don't know. Andrew must have felt sorry for him, because he piped up and he said, "Well, oh, we got 5 loaves here from this kid. Oh, we got a couple fish. Now we just need about 10,000 more loaves, and we're good." Man, what a situation to be in. Andrew had to have felt sorry for him. And so he says, Jesus said, "Okay, give me what you got, and tell the people to sit down." It says Jesus knew what he was going to do, and it says that he was testing him with this. So all throughout the gospel accounts, we see Jesus saying things like this. Like, the apostles are just standing there like, huh? He's doing this all throughout the gospel accounts, and what was the plan? What was he trying to do? Was he trying to confuse them? I don't think so. No, Jesus is trying to engage their minds. Think, people, think. Use your brain. Jesus isn't trying, he isn't trying to engage our minds today, even, in the scripture. Think, people, think. What can I bring? Think about it for a second. Jesus isn't here right now in the flesh, is he? What can he do to help us? Engage your mind. These things were written for our instruction as well. Think about it. So they gathered them. They organized a group. He took what little bit they had. He gave thanks and he distributed it back to the disciples. And they distributed it to the masses. And they kept distributing it. 12,000 people, easy. That must have taken a while to distribute that much food. I mean, just think about how many people that is. That's a lot of people. It's an amazing situation. So, after all this happened, everyone had an abundance. Everyone had all that they could eat. We know that it was in abundance because afterward Jesus said, "Pick up the leftovers," and there were 12 baskets full. Jesus even made sure they had a sack lunch for the following day. He went beyond what was needed. He says, not only will they have what they need, but well beyond. Jesus is trying to make a point here. He made sure that no one went without, didn't he? Someone going without or not being filled completely, that's not really his style, is it? Not only did he meet the needs, but he met it abundantly, exceedingly. So we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of God. And we know this story. It's more of a record, isn't it? It's fact. It happened. It's written down. It's not just history. This isn't information. This isn't information in this book so that we can have something to be entertained by. It's not something that we can read just to pass time. He's trying to make a point here that with God, all things are possible. But we have to bring what we have. If we bring what we have, doesn't matter how little, God will make it work. He's building in this record, we know, for the foundation that would eventually come called faith. He's starting to build this up so that these people would start to believe that whatever the Lord says, we can do. And then some. Abundantly beyond what we can even ask or think. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. There's no way I'm getting through this in time, so I hope you're getting comfortable. As usual. Not too comfortable. Matthew chapter 17 in verse 16. Talking about the demonic possession. The man says, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. I get the feeling that Jesus was a little perturbed at this point. Like, come on guys, do I got to do everything? He's a little frustrated. So, and Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. So I'd just like to point out here, there, Jesus said, it's because of your little faith. Now, hold on here. Just the chapter prior to this, in chapter 16, this is when Peter declared Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you are blessed, but that didn't come from you, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. That didn't come from flesh and blood. That came from my Father. Granted, Peter probably wasn't present. He probably wasn't one of the group that this demon-possessed boy was brought to. But, I don't know. They definitely, the disciples were all together when Peter said, you are the Son of God. They all heard it. They all believed it. And yet now, their faith is little. It says, because of your little faith. See, they came and asked Jesus privately, why can't we do this? It seems just a likely story even today, doesn't it? It's like us, we humans have such a short memory, it seems. But we need reminded of these things, don't we? Thankfully, we have this record. So, they came and they asked Jesus privately, why can we do this? Because it's because of your tiny little faith. But he says, even if you have the faith as little as a mustard seed. See, they didn't know their potential. They don't fully understand their potential. Do we? Do we know our potential? Do people in the church really know their potential? It's interesting. I remember hearing a few years back, I'm not sure, at family camp, a message at family camp, that how powerful the Word of God is. So powerful. And what did He do with it? He gave it to man. He gave it to us little scaredy cats. These little grasshoppers, right?
He gave the Word of God to us. Well, we have, through that, the power to move mountains. Blow them off into the sea, right? Great power at our disposal. Do we know it? Sometimes I wonder. We have the power of God, and we don't really know it, what we have. And obviously, it's not that we believe that we should move a mountain into the sea, like that's what God's actually after. No. It's about having the faith that we can do that through Him. That nothing is beyond our capability with God. He wants us to have the faith that is possible to us. He wants us to have that resurrection faith as Abraham had. Nothing would be impossible to us if we have that kind of faith. And that's what he's getting at here. He doesn't literally mean move the mountains into the sea. He doesn't actually want us to use this power to ask for silly, stupid things on our own behalf. If I just had that nice, new, brand new house. If I just could get that cool skiing boat. Not to spend it on our own desires and lusts. As James chapter 4 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. The King James Version says, ye ask and not receive because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Why do we ask for what we ask? In 1 John 5:14 it says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So then the question begs, what is His will? Do we know? We should. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we should know what that is, right? We should. If you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, you should know what Christ's will is. It's in the words of God that were given to us, the power that we were just referring to that was given to mankind. It's there. Maybe we should read it now and then. Maybe we should know it. Maybe we should act on it. So, do we need Him to come down here and read it to us too? Can we do that little bit? Is that maybe equivalent to the 5 loaves and 2 fish? He gives us all this and we read it? Yeah, I think so. Look, if we don't care enough to know what the will of God is, I guess we're not all that fired up to have the kind of faith that He's describing that can move mountains. So I guess the mountains are just going to stay where they're at. Jesus here made it clear that these do not go out by prayer and fasting. These things are going to be tough. These things are going to be difficult in our time, in our day, the things, the mountains that we have to face. It's going to be tough. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to use the gifts that God has given us. No, I don't mean Christmas gifts or birthday gifts. That new, nice new shiny boat. It's gifts that are gifts of the Bible. They're tools. Tools like prayer. That's a pretty big one. In fact, Jesus made the point, the only way this one can be done is by prayer, fellas. Can anyone just pray to God? We know that not to be true. It's a gift. It's a tool that has been given to us for a purpose. Not to be used on our own lusts and desires, as it was said. We need to pray for kingdomly things. Pray for doors of opportunity and utterance to open. Pray for others. Pray for boldness. Pray for a sincere and humble heart. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel to be spread rapidly. These tools have a purpose, and we need to be able to use them skillfully. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5, and this is Jesus, the centurion came to him, imploring him in verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Okay, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and so on and so forth. Such great faith. The centurion went to Jesus imploring him, please help my servant. And Jesus says, okay. But then what does he say? He said, no. Don't come to my house. Just do it here. Just say the word and that's good. You don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word. Scripture says he was healed that very moment. The centurion tells him, only say the word and it'll happen. I like this guy. No limiting beliefs. All you need to do is speak a word. And this isn't what, like Jesus was outside the guy's house, right? He's far away. And yet, he stopped Jesus from going to his house. Just say the word. No. Just all you gotta do is say the word. He honestly believed that Jesus could do anything at all. Only say a word. His servant was bad off. It says that he was fearfully tormented, paralyzed. This guy was probably going to die. Nope, no need to come to my house. Please, just say the word. How did he know this? That's amazing faith, isn't it? Think about it. So remember what Jesus said about not worrying about what you're going to eat or drink or put on? This is Christianity 101, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. He calls the people that worry about such things, ye of little faith. Here's the centurion. No. Just say it and it'll be done. You know your Heavenly Father knows your needs, right? Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you. Don't worry. How many people believe that? I'm not talking about people in the world now. I'm talking about people in the church. How many people believe that? Don't tell me you believe that everyone believes that. They don't. Think about it. They walk around thinking about all these worries that they have in their lives. I think most people in the church probably don't believe this. This is basic stuff. And they don't have any expectation that God would fulfill those needs unless they just worry about it all the time. God knows what we need. He wants us to trust Him. This centurion believes that he believes this. He stops him from even coming to his house. He knows this guy is going to die. Just say the word. Hebrews 11:8. Talking about the great faithfuls, triumphs of faith. the chapter of faith. And we're going to be look at Abraham's example. It says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, fellow heirs in the same promise. Abraham went out not even knowing where he's going. This is a man of, as I understand it, pretty good wealth. This was where he was brought up and raised. Just head out, not knowing where you're going. Just go out. Trust me. Is that normal? It's kind of unheard of, isn't it? Just go. Just trust me. It'll be good. That's not a normal response, is it? Was the centurion's response normal? Yeah, I'll come. No, 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 no. Just say it. And we're good. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. His son, he was told through Isaac, what he would father great nations. God didn't tell Abraham beforehand what he was going to do. Don't worry. I'll raise him from the dead. No, he didn't tell him what was going on. God knew what he was going to do. Did Abraham? No. He didn't know what he was going to do. He knew one thing. God said he'd be the father of many descendants through Isaac. He considered that. And that God would raise him from the dead. And so he believed it. He concluded, it says, God didn't give him that. He concluded that. He basically concluded, hey, God can do anything. He said this is going to happen. I believe it. Imagine that. He waited a long time for Isaac to show up, didn't he? And yet he was ready to offer him up. God had other plans. So, just like with Philip, God wants to see what we're going to do. That's how he was testing him. What are you going to do, Philip? What are you going to do, Pilgrim? You see, we have these tests all the time. I think about when I first got into Christ, I could have turned a lot of different ways. And I see now that this was a test. Which way are you going to turn? What are you going to do? Can you think of in all of your lives where those tests have been thrown out to you? What are you going to do here? What are you going to do here? How are you going to respond to this? I want to see what you're going to do. He's saying, look. Don't be people that have faith and say that they have faith and then their actions don't follow. Faith will produce action, as what was mentioned this morning. So we just got to believe and trust in God. Okay, I need to cut some of this out. So let's turn to Mark 11. He wants to see what we're going to do in light of these occurrences in our life and the exceedingly great and precious promises that he gives us, just like Abraham. In verse 12. So on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now, let's see. So they went off to do their thing. And then in verse 17, he began to teach and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it," let's see, that's not where I wanted to be. Verse 20. So they went to do all these things. Now they're passing by, back by, right? In verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw that same fig tree withered from its roots up, which is unusual. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree, which you cursed, it's withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." So, what's going on here? They went by, in their hearing, he cursed this fig tree, right? So they come back by, and they're like, "Oh, look, the fig tree, it's withered from the ground up. What's going on?" So, what's Jesus working on here? This is a teaching opportunity. He said these things so they could hear him. It was an intentional teaching opportunity. And when they noticed it, he said, what was his response? Have faith in God. Because what this occurrence was not something that you would see ever. That this tree then in 2 days later would be withered like this. Let's turn back to Mark in closing, chapter 9. She's trying to work on them to move from their thinking from the physical to the spiritual by doing some of these works. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 21, let's see. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It was often thrown him about into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief?" Huh. What? He said, "I do believe." And then immediately he says, "Help me in my unbelief." You see, sometimes we believe up here, but not here. And he realized this very thing, and he was afraid that the Lord would pick up on it. But he said with his lips that, "I believe," which was the appropriate response in this situation. I mean, there's a lot on the line here. This isn't praying for help to get the winning lottery tickets. This is his son. And he panicked, right? "Help me in my unbelief." He put it together that Jesus was putting it on him. What did it say? "If you can." He realized, man, this is up to me. Then he realized, I need help. Help me in my unbelief. So it's important for us, brethren, I got to wrap it up, to understand that if we have the faith like Abraham, if we trust in God, if we believe that what God says He is faithful and is able to accomplish, unwavering faith was credited to Abraham because of his actions. He didn't just say the words, I believe," and then say, "Help me in my unbelief." It was apparent in his actions. The same is true for us today. We have to respond with actions. Our faith will produce those actions. And when we do, all things are possible for us. But we have to believe and act. Thank you.